All right. Well, if you're still here, I assume that you want to be in this class. This is approaching God, deepening your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be unpacking this idea of how we, as believers, as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, draw closer to God. I want to begin by asking you a question and sort of introduce this whole idea to you, not only for tonight, but then for the next number of weeks that we're going to be together. What's the essence of the Christian life? If someone asked you what it means to be a Christian and what's the essence, you know, why you're a Christian, what's the essence of what it means to be a Christian? If you were asked that question by a friend, a seeker, someone struggling, if you were asked that question by your child, if you're asked that question by someone who's maybe an atheist or not, or of another religion, how would you answer that question? The purpose of the Christian life, the goal of the Christian life, how would you answer the question of, you know, why are you a Christian? What's the purpose of your faith? Well, if you're a Presbyterian, you probably thought of the first answer to the Shorter Catechism, right? What's the chief end of man? Which is what? That's right, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If you ask John Calvin that question, he probably would say something like, it's knowledge of God. Not just head knowledge, but intimate knowledge of God. And a number of others would have said that. A.W. Tozer would say the same thing. John Owen, the great Puritan, would say that the purpose or the essence of Christian life is mutual communion with God. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, would have said the essence of the Christian life is participation of the divine nature, referring to the passage in Peter that says we become partakers of the divine nature. It's the conformity of the soul to God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, the common theme in all those answers is this. I want to suggest to you that the common theme in all of those is relationship with God, knowing God. Intimate, vital communion with God. Recently, a pilot was practicing high-speed maneuvers, and the pilot decided to go into a deep ascent and flew straight into the ground because the pilot forgot that he was flying upside down. And one writer has suggested that that's a great parable of our time, that we have so many people, so many Christians, in fact, who are living the Christian life, and they have no idea that they're flying upside down. They're pulling off a lot of great techniques. They're doing a lot of great things. They have a lot of great skills and a lot of great knowledge, but they have no idea that they're flying upside down. I grew up in the church. As y'all know, my father's a professional Christian, and so I became a professional Christian. And, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, Christian grandparents, Christian parents, and been in the church all my life. And I'm sure you've had this experience that, you know, I've been in the faith for a long time, but you have these moments where you think, is this it? Is this all that there is? You know, is it just going to church? Is it just having the relationships? Is it just doing the things? I want a close relationship with God. How do I develop that realization, that relationship with God? And a number of years ago, I came to that realization that there were people in my life that seemed to have a real close relationship with God that I didn't have. Now, that's not to say I wasn't a Christian, but that I wanted to go deeper. I wanted to know God more intimately. I wanted, there was an aspect of the Christian life that seemed to be missing from my life. Or maybe, that's not even the right way to say it. Maybe The better way to say it is that God was calling me to a deeper relationship, a deeper knowledge, a deeper intimacy with Him. My grandmother used to have that kind of relationship. I've told you about, some of you have heard me talk about her. She's a beautiful Christian. She grew up in the Depression, and the circumstances in her family, they were very, very poor. And she was pulled out of school to work for her family on the farm. And she never learned to read or write. So she couldn't take God's word and read. So she was very dependent upon the church. She listened to television preachers all the time. Charles Stanley was a favorite. And she just clung to every word that they would say. And she would commit it to memory. She knew God's word, but she only knew it because she heard it, not because she read it or she spent time trying to memorize scripture. But she seemed to walk with God and enjoy a communion with Him. And you know, she's one of those people that I just looked at and it's like, I want a relationship with God like that. My favorite hymn growing up was, some of you probably remember this, it's not in our hymnal. It's not in the Trinity hymnal. It's called He Lives. You know, remember that? I serve a risen Savior. He's in my life today. I know that He is living whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And every time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives, what? Within my heart. Number 257 in the Worship and Service hymnal. So I committed that to memory for Sunday nights when we had hymn sings. So that's, I tell you that because, not to tell you anything special about me, but I think that's the story of every Christian, that you want to know God more deeply. If you're a believer, then you want to know Him. You want to draw closer to God. I know that because of my own experience. I know that from your experience, and I'm talking to you, but I also know it from God's Word. That's the experience of any believer, that we want to draw closer to God, because that's what we were made for. Now, the good news for us is that God wants this too. Okay, that's the good news. God wants us to draw closer to Him. And He invites us to that. He invites us to this relationship. And one passage to point you to for this, many we could choose, but Isaiah 55 is a great invitation of God to us. And I'm not going to read all of it, but the beginning of the chapter says this: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love." So that's God's call to us. He is always inviting us to a deeper relationship with Him. God's desire is for us to live in a deep, close relationship with Him. And He sent, that's why Jesus was sent to us, right? He's sent to us, and what is Jesus? Jesus is the way. He's the way. The way where? The way to God. The way to a deeper relationship with Him. Jesus, in other words, is not just here to give us forgiveness of sins. That's the beginning. The beginning of what? It's the beginning of a relationship with God, a deepening relationship with Him. The goal of salvation is that we can be with Him. Not just here, but for eternity. And not just for eternity, but even here. Okay? So the deepest need of every human soul, the deepest need of every human being, is to be in this constant communion with God. That's what we were made for. Sin destroyed that. We know that. Sin destroyed that, but Jesus destroyed sin. And Jesus destroyed sin and made it possible for us to live with God again, to enjoy that kind of communion. But sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't get that. Sometimes we miss that the whole reason God has saved us is to be in a relationship with us. I've mentioned this image to you in several lessons recently, but you know, things get stuck in my head. And so you may have heard me say this recently in a couple of sermons, but the imagery that's been sticking in my head about this is this imagery of a prisoner who's let out of prison. You know, he's been in maybe for 20 or 30 or 40 years. He's lost his job. His family's lost his family. His whole previous life is gone. And he's let out of prison. And, you know, it's like in the movies, they open the gates and they send him out. And he's got his little bag or his little suitcase. And he's got to start life all over again. Well, salvation is being released from the prison. And that's great news. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. The life is out there for us to live with God. And so we have to give some thought to that. And that's what we're going to try to do during this series. So God wants this communion with us. And he does. It's not, the good news is not just that he wants us, but he wants us to go deeper and deeper into life with him. God calls us not just into a relationship, but to an increasing deepness and intimacy. And we see this in a number of ways in Scripture. You see that God, the Scriptures are always calling us to go deeper. Let me just give you some examples. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says to the readers, "This time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child." But what do you see there? Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, you start out as a child, but you got to move. You have to go somewhere. And the Christian life is about us being called to a deeper relationship. Paul says in 2 Timothy, be strong in the grace. In other words, move from weakness to strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16, that Scripture has been given to us that we might be complete. We're moving from incompleteness to completeness. This is what sanctification is. And this deepness of communion has an effect on us. And this is what in theology we call sanctification. And these two things are linked together, okay? Deeper communion with God is linked to a deeper transformation of life. And I'm not sure that we always get that. When you think about holy people, when we think about the saints, when we think about people that are really, really close to God, a lot of times the images that come to our mind are weird people. You know, they're people that go out in the desert and they live, there's monks or just these super intellectuals that can't relate to the normal people. But we don't think of, you know, mechanics. We don't think of school teachers. We don't think of engineers. We don't think of accountants as being spiritual giants, do we? I mean, we don't. Because we've, and I think the reason is we've equated progress in the Christian life with becoming less normal and less human. And I want to suggest to you that is a logical fallacy and it's a biblical error. That what God is calling us to is a deeper communion with Him. And as we go into a deeper relationship with Him, what actually happens to us is that we become more of who you were meant to be, not less of who you were meant to be. Okay? In other words, God has a plan, this calling that He wants you to be. And it may just be this simple little life, this beautiful, simple life. And And so deepness and communion with Him is that you stay in that little life. You know, what we would, that's not going to be recorded in some great spiritual biography. It's not going to be on the mission field. It's not going to be up in front of anyone. But it's more of who you are. God, that's what God's role or goal in our life is to you know, form us into holiness, into Christ-likeness, but still be the people that He created us to be. He does this by sending us His Spirit. This is why Paul says, or the Bible says, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And Paul writes this. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches the Father may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And that's not some spiritual mumbo-jumbo. That's the real deal. Okay, that's really happening if you're a believer. The Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you. And the role of the Spirit is to form Christ in you so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So that Christ, His Spirit is actually living in me. And what that does is it frees me up to be the man or the woman that God has called me to be. The real thing that's not destroyed by sin, that's not weighed down by sin, that's not, whether it's my sin or the sin of others against me, it's not weighed down, it's freed from that. It's increasing freedom from that so that we don't have to stay where we are. So, sanctification is the result of this deeper communion with God. Maturity and deepness with God is actually a way for us to become more of what God has created us to be. So, with all that, that's sort of introduction, okay, for tonight and for this series. That's what we're going to be doing is trying to get to the root of that. And this is going to be our theme verse, Hosea 6, verses 1 to 3. And this is not the ESV, but got a little bit more dynamic translation. And I don't know if you're familiar with this verse, but this is what we're going to be trying to use as our theme verse. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us that we may live in His presence. And this is verse 3 is what we're going to use. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him or to know Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Let us know the Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord. We're not going to talk about methods like Scripture and prayer and communion and worship. And then we're not going to talk about methods. We're going to talk about the characteristics that we need to see in our life, the qualities and characteristics that govern all of our approaching. So that when you come to worship, what things need to be operating in your life? When you come to prayer, what things need to be operating in your life? When you come to communion or to sit down in your quiet time, what qualities, how does God call us to deeper relationship with Him? I do want to mention a few books that are going to sort of influence me so far to you. One is this book by John Owen, a Puritan. It's called Communion with God. This is an abridged version. You probably don't want to read I don't think anybody wants to read the big one, unabridged one. But it's published by Banner of Truth. It's really, really, really good. And then another good book to recommend to you is this book on prayer by Tim Keller. We're not going to really be talking about prayer, but a lot of the principles and theology that undergird what he's talking about in prayer are really helpful. Another book that I didn't bring, it's actually just a section of that book, The Way of Life by Charles Hodge, who taught theology at Princeton. That's had a big impact on me as well. So what we're going to be talking about is what does it mean to press on? What does it mean to press on to know the Lord? You know, that word press on means to search for, to ask, to seek out, to find, to experience, to realize, to diligently pursue, to chase after, to know the Lord, to perceive, to be aware of, to care about, to find out and experience God. We want to chase after God so that we can know Him. So, I want to begin tonight, use the rest of our time to mention eight things to you. Four presuppositions for what we're going to be talking about, and then four obstacles that we need to acknowledge before we go forward, because the pursuit of God and intimacy with Him is going to be predicated on these four presuppositions, and we have to acknowledge these four obstacles. The first presupposition is this, that when we seek to know God, all searching for God begins with Himself. All searching for God begins with Him, with a knowledge of who He is. We are seeking, as in our Christian faith, we do not, we of course reject pantheism. We're not God, we believe that there is only one God, eternally existing in three persons, and He is completely other. He is the Holy One. He is completely other. He is nothing like us, but He is knowable. He is knowable because He has made Himself knowable. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, eternal God who has created all things. He is ultimate reality. He is the reality around which everything else is oriented. Even His name is holy. Holy is the name of God. So when we talk about pursuing God, we need to understand that we're not talking about just getting our life in order. That's a result of knowing God. We are put in right alignment. We become better as we know God. But it starts with God. Okay, we don't pursue God just so we can get our lives better. We don't pursue God just because of what He can give us. God says, "You come to Me. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the Holy One that created you. I am the Holy One who created all things. And I am the absolutely other reality." So that's who is calling you. He is not within us. He is outside of us. Okay. God is not. Now He indwells us, His Spirit. He has put His Spirit in us, but we reject outright that we are in any way divine or that God is to be found within. Okay. God is outside and we look out to Him. We come to Him. He is personal and He is knowable. But not because He is like us or because He is us. Okay, so all searching begins with the acknowledgement of the true and the living God, the one that created us. The second presupposition is that before you can approach God, you have to begin a relationship with Him. Cleansing precedes relationship. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was wrestling with these issues, he was obviously seeking God. What did Jesus tell him? You must be born again. You cannot know God. Intimacy with God cannot happen without a saving relationship with God. And there are a lot of other... Listen, that's contrary to a lot of thought out there, a lot of religious thought, a lot of spiritual thought. Well, I'm going to become one with God. I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to seek to reach up and touch the eternal and touch the spiritual world. If you have not begun a relationship with God by first seeking His forgiveness and trusting in Him and surrendering to Him, you can't be close to Him. Okay, that's the first thing. It begins with forgiveness, with cleansing. Unbelievers, in other words, to say it simply, unbelievers can't draw close to God. They can't do it. They may sense the divine. They may sense otherness. They may sense the spiritual. They may sense that God is calling them and have some sort of experience. But that's not the same as communion. You cannot know God if you don't first know Him savingly. Okay, you can't. It cannot happen. The third thing, the third presupposition. We'll move on. The third presupposition is that when we approach God, we have to be governed by truth, by His Word. We're talking. This is all about sanctification. Okay, this is about us. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, whereby He is renewing us in the whole man after the image of God, and enabling us more and more to die in sin and live into righteousness. That's the shorter catechism answer. So that's what sanctification is. It's this indwelling Spirit. He's enabling us to die into sin more and more and live more and more into God. So we're in this field of sanctification. And listen to what Jesus says about sanctification in John 17. He says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Okay, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Any approach to God, any intimacy with God or communion or deepness of fellowship with Him has to be predicated on His truth, His Word. It's really the same thing. The closer we get to Him, the closer we come into the truth. Okay, we stop lying to ourselves. We stop believing lies. We know more about God. We step more into the truth, capital T. Because Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Those are the same thing. And so the reason this is important is because there are a lot of folks out there that are pushing spirituality and pushing closeness with God. And there are spiritual realities that are not of God. There are dark spiritual realities, and there are false spiritual things out there. And so when we go to God, we don't just start making up stuff. we don't just start, this sounds good over here, and that guy sounds like he knows what he's talking about, and she looks pretty good. And, that's not how you go after God. You take His Word. Okay? He's talking. He's saying, this is the way. God is calling us to this deep relationship, but He's not sent out some code that has to be cracked. Okay, he's not keeping it secret. That's what this is for. God gave us His Word, not so we can beat each other up with it and prove how the Armenians are wrong and talk about how bad about the Baptists and the Methodists and Catholics and everybody else. No, He gave us His Word so that we can hear what He's saying to us and draw close to Him. Okay? So His truth is meant to guide us in. Okay? He's guiding us in. He's waving us in. It's just, it's the runway lights that are leading us to a deeper relationship with Him. And, this is important for us because one of the things that can happen as Christians particularly seek to draw close to God is really what amounts to Gnosticism, which is that I think I've received some special knowledge of God. And a lot of times you'll hear people who say, this closer life or this higher life or this deeper life with God. And when you start digging in, it's like they've got some special knowledge from God that God didn't tell anybody else. Or this is a secret. That's not how it works. Okay, God is not giving secrets. He's not whispering in somebody's ear over here like, this is how you really get close to me. Only tell your friends or people that you really like, but don't tell your enemies. That's not how it works. God's word is truth, and that's how we draw close to Him. The fourth presupposition is we approach God helpless but confident. We approach God helpless but confident. Jesus told a story about two men who went to church to pray. One was a PCA minister and one was an abortionist. One was a Pharisee and a tax collector. But, for our purposes, let's just say one was a PCA minister and one was an abortionist. The PCA minister went and said, I'm really thankful that I'm not like this guy. or this woman. But the abortionist couldn't lift up his eyes to God, could hardly look up to God. And Jesus says, that's how you come to me. You don't come arrogant. You come empty. When you approach God, you go with no demands, not making up the rules. You go with nothing. You go with your whole self, but you go demanding nothing. You just show up. When we approach God, we go helpless but confident. Those are the presuppositions. And that's just the reality. Those are the ground rules, you might say. Okay, so, but let me also talk about some obstacles. And we'll have to move through these in about 5 minutes. But we're going to hit them quickly. They'll probably come back up in future lessons. But there are four things. Those are four presuppositions, but there are also four real, probably more obstacles, but four things that we've all got to be willing to deal with, or intimacy and closeness with God is not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. God says, if you don't come this way, then you can't come close. And the first is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. God and sin are incompatible. And that's not to say that sinners can't come, obviously, but when we have a known sin, something that's in my life that I know of, that I'm holding on to, and I'm not bringing it to God, when we're hiding it behind our back, or we're shoving it down into this garbage bag over here, and we don't want God to see it, we don't want Him to bring it to Him, we don't want to deal with it, we don't want Him to take it up and forgive it and heal it and release us, we just want to hold on to it and keep it in our lives just like it is, then that's not going to work. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any crooked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist says here, get in there. You search me. You come find out. And anything you see there, I want you to bring it up, and I'm willing to give it to you. And, God does not reveal all of our weakness and all of our sin to us all at once. We couldn't handle it. But when He does, whatever He's made known to us, we have to be willing to bring it. God is not perplexed by our sin. And He's not surprised. He'll never say, "I cannot believe that you did that." Okay? He's never going to say, "You did what?" He knows, and He has an answer. And there's, as we've said before, there is no answer in this world for sin. There's nothing on this earth. The answer for sin had to come from heaven. It had to come from outside. It's Jesus Christ. That's the answer for sin. It's His wounds. And what God is saying, when you come to me, you be willing to release that to me. Give it to me so I can forgive it, so I can heal it, so I can pronounce my blessing on you, so that you can hear my forgiveness and believe it to be true and be cleansed from that and be released from that. That's what He wants. Because we can't, the Garden of Eden told us that sin and God are incompatible. And that's not to say we can't know Him, but we have to deal with sin the way He wants to deal, the way He's called us to deal with sin. One of the interesting things is Reformed worship. If you go back and look at the old liturgies coming out of Calvin and Knox and out of the Reformation, every one of the liturgies, worship liturgies coming out of the Reformation, right at the beginning, you know what you do? You confess your sin. You come in the sanctuary and you say, "Lord, I'm here. I need to confess my sin. I need to give you my sin so that I can draw near to you. I can't draw near without dealing with this." And it put it right up at the front so that we can draw near. The second obstacle is shame or hatred of ourselves. And this is related to the first one. But this is not some hey, aren't I great? I need to love myself. That's not what we're talking about. But what I am talking about is this, that sometimes sin gets into our lives and it's been in our lives so long that it hardens within us. And it feels like it's actually me. You know, that sin is actually part of me. And it has to stay there. It's like this permanent part of my life, and it'll never get out of my heart or never get out of my mind. And that's not true. There's nothing in the Bible that says that sin is a permanent part of you. And so we can turn that into this thing. Well, I'll never be this, or I'll never be that. And we poor mouth and we limit from the outset. It's like God is calling us to a deeper relationship, and we say right at the outset, yeah, but I'm probably not going to get past about right here. I'll probably never make it as far as Michael Howell. I'm joking. Michael's in the back. I'm just picking on him. You know, I'll never make it as far as so-and-so. I'll never be this. I'll never be that. I'll always struggle with this. I'll never be... And see, that's limiting God. That's like a toxic shame. There's biblical shame and biblical repentance, and then there's toxic shame, toxic repentance that says, God, this is even too big for God. Not even God can take care of this. And this kind of shame that gets a hold of us and goes deep, deep within us, and that we sort of consciously or subconsciously hide away outside the reach of God and say, God, not even you can reach that. That blocks our ability. That's going to limit us. So part that can be an obstacle. And part of what we have to do is say, God, I'm showing up, and I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't know how far this is going to go. I don't know what my life is going to turn into. But I'm giving my life in absolute and complete surrender to you. And wherever you take me, I will go there. And I'm not going to put limits on it. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And with God, all things are possible. Okay? So, one is dealing with the limits that we have put on God. The third, forgiveness, unconfessed sin, failure to receive it, this shame and self-hatred. And the third is a failure to forgive others. A failure to forgive others is related to our failure to receive forgiveness. When we don't receive forgiveness, that means we hold on to a sin that's in our life, and we refuse to give that to God. Not forgiving others is when we hold on to somebody else's sin against us and fail to give that to God as well. And say, I'm not going to give that to God. And it was wrong. It was sinful. It was painful. They shouldn't have done it. They were wrong. But when we stubbornly hold on to that, that's going to limit. God says, you can't come to me holding on to, not just to your sin, but to somebody else's. Action by another is not required for us to forgive. Okay, they don't have to do something in order to release us to forgive them. We can forgive them even if they do nothing. Because we can take it to God, we can take that sin against us, and we can give it to Jesus at the cross. And when we do that, we're surrendering it to Him and saying, you bear the load of this. You bear the weight of this sin against me. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to worry about the judgment. I'm not going to worry about the... I'm going to trust you with the effects of this. I'm giving this to you. And you bear, Jesus, you bear the sin, the weight of this sin against me. You do it, because I can't. I can not only can I not bear my sin, but I can't bear the weight of someone else's sin against me. So we let it go so that He can bear it, so that He can bear the punishment of it, the judgment of it, the consequences of it, and so that He can deal with it fully. And the fourth thing is that we have to be honest. We have to be honest. You cannot draw close to God and pretend. That's not how it works. And we all know that, right? When He calls us to Himself, He says, I want the real you. I don't want the masks. I don't want the pretensions. I don't want you, what you want to be. I want you. I want the real thing. I want the real person. Only a real person can draw near to God. A mannequin or a prop or a scene that we've drawn or this image that we've maintained, that's not real. That's not a real person. And God says, I don't want to draw near to an image that you've created for yourself or an image that you put out for other people. I want the real person to come. He wants the real you. So we can't come to Him when we're wearing a mask. We can't draw near to Him when we're living in falsehood or living in an illusion. Okay? So this is how God calls us. Okay? This is deep stuff. And those are the presuppositions and those are the obstacles that we are going to have to deal with. And we'll deal repeatedly with these obstacles as we go through this. Now, what we're going to do over these next few weeks is this. Now, next week, I'm not going to be here because it's my 25th wedding anniversary. I love you, but I'm not going to be here. But Michael's going to be here, and he's going to teach. And then after that, we're going to look at... we're going to try to listen to some people who have got a lot more experience than you and me, and we're going to listen to what they tell us about how we can draw closer to God. And then... we're going to spend the rest of those weeks, about 5 weeks, talking about the qualities and the characteristics that we can exhibit or practice or try to exhibit in our lives as we try to draw near to Him. Confident, it's things like we're going to come boldly, we're going to come honestly, and we're going to come confidently. We're going to look at how the Scripture tells us to come to God. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. That's the goal, and I hope you'll join us for that. So, let me close this in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for tonight, and thank you that you are always calling to us to come closer to you, to draw near to your heart, to know your thoughts and to know your heart, to see the world as you see it, to see others the way that you see them. Even see ourselves the way that you see us. And Father, we want to deepen our sanctification. We want to know you. We want to press on to know the Lord. And thank you that you promised to come to us as the spring rain. You will not be far off, but you promised that those who seek you will find you. And thank you, Father, for being willing and to draw close to us and condescending for that. We pray that you would go with us and that you would keep us from error, that you would guide us in truth and keep us from any falsehood. And anything that I've said tonight that is not in line with your truth, I pray that you would keep it from us. But seal to us that which is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.